You've heard it before, that whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. And you don't have to find that in the Bible to know that that basic principle is true. Farmers that much earlier in the year planted soybeans do not go back at the time of harvest looking for corn. And if you this fall plant tulips in your flower beds, you don't look next spring for tomatoes to start popping up. We understand, even on a very basic level, that whatever one sows, that is what eventually he or she will reap. We begin this evening with an example of an Old Testament family. Back in 1 Samuel, the 3rd chapter, we read about a very prominent man. He is, out of all of the descendants of Abraham at this time, the high priest. He is the man that stands between God and the people, and the people and God. He, above everyone, is to be the example of what it means to live according to the Lord's precepts. In many ways, he is a man of great service, doing a number of things in ministering before God. But in the most basic relationships of life, Eli didn't do everything that he should have done. We pick up the reading in verse 10 of 1 Samuel chapter 3. There is a very young boy named Samuel that has been brought into Eli's life, and God chooses to deliver a message to Eli the high priest through young Samuel. The Lord came and stood and called as at other times, saying, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel answered as Eli instructed him, "Speak, for your servant hears." Then Jehovah said to Samuel, "Behold, I will do something in Israel at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile, and he did not restrain them." Those of us who are parents most especially know there comes a time in our children's lives when we cannot force them to do what we want them to do. If they set their hearts and their attitudes on living in a way that is contrary to God's will, there is very little that a father or a mother can do to absolutely force them in the way which is right. But here's the problem with Eli. His sons made themselves vile. Apparently he didn't do much at all to restrain them. There is a fundamental principle that we'll note throughout our study this evening, really, that very few, if any of us, would disagree. Modern day families are in a great deal of trouble. Few observers of the American way of life would deny that so many families are in such a great amount of trouble. And we see that all around us. We see that in the lives of our co-workers. We see that in the lives of people with whom we go to school. We see that in the lives of our next door neighbors and many of our friends. Perhaps we see that many a troubling element in our own family. We recognize that disciples of Christ are not immune to problems within their families. I would suggest to you that it is a serious matter to fail in trying to restrain, as Eli did not, and to focus in on that problem this evening. I want you to think of families, perhaps, that you know of quite well, where any number of things have gone drastically wrong. They may still all be within the same four walls and they may be under the same roof, but things are not right. The situation is not a healthy one. And if we passed out a piece of paper to everyone this evening and we did our best to come up with a number of different things that appear to be wrong in families like that all around us, perhaps even in our own families, what kinds of things would you write down? Things that are very readily evident that are not right, not healthy, need attention. Adversarial relationships perhaps would be somewhere on that list. Little unity, little harmony. When certain members of the family may not be in the same environment, things may be relatively calm and relatively peaceful, but you add in different elements within the family and there is absolute chaos, it would appear at times. Unity flies right out the door. Relationships that are characterized by all kinds of strife, anger and bitterness and yelling. Very little harmony as the Lord our God intended. A low level of maturity and responsibility. People not being challenged to step up and take more responsibility. People living as if they really can go out and do whatever it is that they want to do. And when it comes to consequences for whatever it is, I'm not going to take responsibility for those. And I don't want to be charged with that kind of thing. You take care of it or somebody else take care of it. Children that are growing up in homes where there isn't responsibility assigned to them, and as a result, not taking on greater levels of maturity. Homes that are plagued by disruptiveness, a very low level of cooperation and stability. Quite frankly, the family or certain elements of the family are out of control. Very little productive work that is going on. Family members that are characterized by sluggishness and laziness. Children that are allowed to fall into the basic trap that the wise man seeks to warn us against in Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 5. He who gathers in summer is a wise son. The one who thinks ahead. What kind of an impact are my actions going to have? And what do I need to be preparing for in the future? What kinds of things do I need to be taking seriously now to make sure that at the appointed time I'm ready? I'm prepared. That's a wise son. But he who sleeps in harvest, the one that just lives completely in the moment and does whatever it is that feels good now without a care in the world for responsibility or preparation, that is the kind of son who causes shame. Everyone doing whatever it is that they please. Very much like those people of the Old Testament in Judges chapter 21 and verse 25. When the sad statement is summarized, in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And in the modern family, no one stepping up and taking the lead. No one defining the goals. No one making sure that everyone knows exactly what he or she needs to do. Instead, everyone just goes out and does whatever it is that he or she pleases. Little respect for authority. How many of us would write that on our little piece of paper? Of things that are absolutely plaguing the modern family. Households that are driven by children, not by parents. Households wherein children will talk in whatever way they desire to talk to their parents. And then as they go out into society, talking and conducting themselves in whatever way they choose in school. If you don't believe that that's a problem, there are some people over here that you need to talk to that are going to be dealing with children tomorrow. And they'll tell you what it's like to try and work with children who have learned very little, if any, respect for authority. Little commitment, little loyalty, a lack of fidelity and faithfulness to the values of the family or the family itself. You put all of these different things together and you mix them all up. And what you're left with is chaos. A family out of control. Generations that grow up without a healthy knowledge or respect for God. Children that eventually grow into adults who don't know how to conduct themselves the way that they ought. I would suggest to you that those are symptoms. This is the seed that has sprouted. This is what is growing above the ground. These things didn't just appear out of nowhere at random. These are effects that are caused by some basic underlying factors. These are symptoms of a greater disease. If you open your Bibles with me back to the book of Exodus, turn back with me to Exodus chapter 20. We noted one of the Ten Commandments earlier this morning, and we'll note another one this evening. As we turn our attention to these contributing factors, if we as spouses and as parents see these kinds of things going on in our family, maybe the knee-jerk reaction is to wring our hands and kind of throw up our arms and say, what in the world happened? What could we do? Notice with me some of the seeds that very well may have been planted, going back to that basic principle that whatever one sows, this he will also reap. I would suggest to you this evening that if you sow the seeds of very few expectations and very little accountability, these are the kinds of things that you will reap. All the way back in the Old Testament book of Exodus chapter 20, God emphasizes the need for expectations on the part of parents. He emphasizes the very great need for accountability when it comes to children. Parent, or honor your father and your mother, he says to children, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. God has expectations for children. God expects children to be accountable to their parents. And by that, to God Himself. But that's not just an Old Testament principle. We know in the New Testament, in passages like Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. You honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. God says you plant the right kind of seeds. You plant seeds of expectation where God has defined the boundaries and God has defined the expectations. You plant seeds of accountability. And if you don't, if you plant the very opposite, don't be surprised that in a home with very few expectations, you start finding adversarial relationships, very little unity or harmony. You don't hold people accountable, and don't be surprised when you reap very little respect for authority. You plant seeds of little, if any, discipline. And don't be surprised if your home is characterized by disruptiveness. You plant seeds where people can get away with whatever it is that they want to get away with. And don't be surprised when you find everyone doing whatever it is that they please. We can open our Bibles back to the book of Proverbs, if you'll turn with me. Back to Proverbs chapter 13. We know God's Word in both the Old and the New Testaments tells us about discipline. That helpful, healthy discipline is both instructive and corrective. That in order to have healthy relationships, we've got to teach what is right. We've got to instruct our children and each other in what is right and what God expects. And when people don't listen to that instructions, there needs to be consequences. Discipline is not only instructive, but it is also corrective. And when discipline is too little or too late, problems arise. That is why we read wise admonitions like Proverbs 13 and verse 24 when the wise man says, "He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly," or early, as some of our English translations render that. There needs to be accountability. A few pages over in Proverbs chapter 19 and the 18th verse, once again, admonitions to parents. Proverbs 19 and verse 18, "You chasten your son while there is hope." You do it now, you do it early. While seeds are still being planted in the life of your children, and you don't do that, and what have you done? You've set your heart on that child's destruction. Don't be surprised when you sow very little discipline and don't turn up with a disciplined child. In the New Testament, the Hebrew writer in chapter 12 of his epistle draws on this basic principle of discipline. "You have forgotten," he says, "the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord." It's not just parents that discipline. God disciplines His children. Don't be discouraged when you are rebuked by Him. "For whom the Lord loves, He chastens, and scourges every son whom He receives." If you endure chastening, if you recognize it for what it is and you learn from that, God deals with you as with sons. What son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, if there's little, if any, discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect, rightfully so. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but He for our profit, that we may be partakers of His holiness. That's the goal. Not just to chasten because you enjoy it. Not just to chasten for chastening's sake, but to chasten and discipline with the goal of reaping holiness. And nobody enjoys that. Parents don't enjoy that. No chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. But God says you be mature enough to plant the right kind of seeds now. Because afterward, those kinds of seeds will yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. You plant seeds of very little, if any, discipline. And don't be surprised if you raise a sluggard, a child characterized by laziness. You plant the seeds of indulgence where you are absolutely set on pleasing your child and being your child's best friend even when they need to be corrected. You yield excessively and harmfully to the desires and the whims of any family member, and what you'll reap is very little commitment, very little loyalty. The parent that doesn't give his or her child the opportunity to develop spiritual backbone by teaching them discipline and by teaching them the necessity of abstaining from certain things for what is most important in life. You cheat your child out of the opportunity to develop spiritual backbone, and you're left with very little low levels of maturity and responsibility. Again, the wise man in Proverbs 29 and verse 15, "The rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself." You go off and do whatever it is that you want to do, and I know that this isn't really good, but I'm going to give you the freedom to choose now with the hope that one day you'll choose what is right. A child left to his or herself brings shame to his mother. You sow seeds of appeasement and pacification, making sure that you never make your child angry, never call them on the carpet, just let them go out and live however it is that they want to live. Chaos is the result. That's how Eli got himself into trouble, isn't it? That's how David, much later, got himself into trouble. In 1 Kings 1, he has a son named Adonijah. David is the king. But here is Adonijah, the son of the king, that exalts himself and says, I'll be king. He prepared for himself chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. And his father had not rebuked him at any time by saying, why have you done so? You sow those kinds of seeds. And you get a life characterized by disruptiveness and no respect for authority. You sow seeds of very few consequences for irresponsibility. And what do you get? You get everyone doing whatever it is that they please. You ignore the wise man who tells you that wisdom is found on the lips of him who has understanding, but a rod is for the back of him who is devoid of understanding. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. We understand intellectually what this means. You sow these seeds, and this is what you get. You take a passive approach, and you reap disaster. You tend toward a cave, sarah, sarah, whatever will be, just let it happen attitude. And disaster strikes. Open your Bibles, if you will, with me to the New Testament book of 1 Timothy. Turn back to 1 Timothy. May I suggest to you this evening that that is not just true in our physical families. That's true in our spiritual family as well. A local congregation is comparable, according to God's own Spirit, to a family, just as much as it is comparable to anything else. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 4, as Paul is writing to young Timothy and laying down the qualifications for an overseer, an elder, a pastor, he brings out this element that this man must be one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. Why is it that that's important in the physical realm? Because if a man does not know how to handle his own house, if these kinds of things are sprouting up in his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Same chapter, 1 Timothy 3 and verse 14. Paul says, these things I'm writing to you, though I hope to come to you shortly, but if I'm delayed, I write so that you may know how one ought to conduct himself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. This is the house of God. And it does not have anything to do with bricks and mortar and siding and shingles. And everything to do with people. We are the household of God. But here's the question. Can we deny that many of the same problems that plague physical families also plague congregational families? Can we deny that the problems exist for exactly the same reason? Have we not reaped what was sown? There is an old saying that you get what you reward, or what grows is what gets watered. Adversarial relationships, little unity or harmony in local families, low levels of maturity and responsibility, spiritual families that are characterized by disruptiveness, low levels of cooperation and stability, a spiritual family that is very much out of control, a family where there is little productive work being done. Christians that are characterized by sluggishness and laziness. Everyone doing whatever it is that they please. Little respect for authority. Little commitment and loyalty. A lack of fidelity to the values of the family or the family itself. And if we look back at those contributing factors, isn't that why, even in congregations? You turn in your Bibles with me back to the book of Exodus, chapter 32, if you will. If we as a congregation have few expectations and little accountability, will we not reap a low level of maturity and responsibility? If we have Sunday evening services, but don't expect people to be here. If we have Wednesday evening Bible classes, but don't seek out people to find out why they're not here. If we have gospel meetings, but don't expect people to come. If we sow the seeds of very few expectations and little accountability, will we not reap little commitment and loyalty? In Exodus chapter 32, you think of Moses. It was time to call people on the carpet. It was time for people to make a choice. In verse 25 of Exodus 32, when Moses saw that the people were unrestrained, for Aaron had not restrained them to their shame among their enemies, Moses stood in the entrance of the camp and said, "Whoever is on the Lord's side, come to me." It was time for some accountability. What level of faithfulness to the Lord do we expect? Is faithfulness only characterized by when people are here on these different appointed times throughout the week? Is that the level of faithfulness? And then suddenly when someone doesn't show up in their appointed seat and they're gone for lengths and lengths and lengths of time, and then we write them a letter wondering what in the world has happened. If our only level of expectation is that people would be in a pew at the appointed time, we ought not to be surprised when there's a very low level of Christian maturity. Where is that level of accountability? Even as individuals, the elders certainly have a role in that. But each of us has a role in that. Expectations of one another. If there is very little discipline, we open our Bibles back to 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. We know, we understand, we've read before from 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We said in a family physically, a physical family relationship, that helpful discipline is instructive and corrective. And when discipline is too little and too late, there are problems that arise. That's true spiritually as well. In 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 1, Paul said to those in Corinth, "It's actually reported that there's sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans. A man has his father's wife, and you are arrogant." There's a problem there. Ought you not rather to mourn? "Let him who has done this be removed from among you. Though absent in body, I am present in spirit. And as if present, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven that is allowed to sit right there, unaccountable, leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened." What about in our spiritual families? If there is very little discipline, what if we get upset with our elders when they do exactly what Paul, through God, told him to do, told Christians to do? And we don't hold people accountable, when we don't have expectations. What happens when we live lives of indulgence And that's okay in the lives of our brethren. We said physically that yielding excessively and harmfully to the desires and the whim of a family member, that's destructive. It's destructive to the family and to the individual. What about in our spiritual family? That's what was going on in Corinth. What about appeasement and pacification? With parents, we know how well a parent is going to do when his or her main objective is to make everybody happy and keep the peace at all costs, regardless of what needs to be done, regardless of the complacency that's shown in a family. What about in a spiritual family? You turn quickly with me to the last book of the Bible, back to Revelation chapter 2. What if there are very few consequences of irresponsibility? Are we not guilty of being enablers when it comes to misconduct among us because there are no consequences? In Revelation 2 and verse 13, Jesus, writing to the church or speaking to the church in Pergamos through John, says, I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. It's a difficult place to be a Christian at that point in time. And you hold fast to my name and you did not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr. You imagine having one of our own killed for his faith. Jesus says, this is where Satan dwells. And you're doing a lot of things right, but here's a problem that needs to be addressed. You have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit sexual immorality. You have there those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which I hate. And nobody's doing anything about it. It's a live and let live kind of philosophy. And the Son of God Himself says it's time to repent. Or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. It is a simple point. In our physical families, we understand that the degree of reverence and submissiveness and love and respect has to do with how well that house is functioning deep down. On the inside. That's why fathers are admonished not to provoke their children, but to bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. And if our physical families need that, our spiritual families do as well. Let me encourage you not to get upset, not to get bitter or resentful, when our shepherds are doing exactly what they have been instructed to do. You obey your leaders and submit to them. They are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. I encourage you to think about the problems that we've talked about this evening. Lord willing, beginning next Sunday evening, we're going to be talking about some hard things, some difficult things, some unpopular things. And in coming weeks, we want to talk about very serious error. We want to talk about why we don't do certain things and why we do certain things. And over the course of coming weeks and months, if the Lord wills, there'll be some very politically incorrect things that we talk about and some very unpopular things. There are very pleasant things to talk about from God's Word and very unpleasant things. And everyone loves to hear about the pleasant things. Let's be mature enough to realize that we've got to be careful that we do not just rejoice in the good, but we recognize and diligently abstain from the bad. We plant and we root up as is necessary. Let me encourage you to make Paul's words to the Colossians a part of your prayers this week. That as a local family, we'll be like these people. Paul said, though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order. Let's pray this week. What kind of an impact would it have? How desperately our Father is looking to reward saints whose hearts are set on good order and the steadfastness of their faith. Pray about that this week. As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving.